Well, we're going to continue in Hebrews chapter 8 this morning. This is actually the fifth sermon on these particular verses. And we've been going through, and I can't recap all that we've said before now. It would take me half the sermon to do that. But we've been talking about the new covenant and really these promises that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 8 that make the new covenant so great. So we talk about how the new covenant is not like the old covenant. It's a different covenant. It says that here in the scriptures in verse 9. It's not like the covenant I made with their fathers. And then we spent three different Sundays talking about the three promises that God promises that he is going to, in the new covenant, write his law on our minds and hearts. And we talked about the second promise, how everyone in the new covenant is going to know God. Everyone in the new covenant is going to be rightly related to him. Not like the old covenant where some were disobedient and didn't really know God in their heart. And so prophets would raise up and say, you need to know the Lord. Not like that in the new covenant. Everyone in the new covenant knows the Lord. And then the third promise looked at last week was how there's complete forgiveness of sins. When God says, I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Okay? Now the last number of weeks, we've been looking at those different promises, and this week what we're going to be doing is not focus so much on what these promises mean to the individual, but what these promises mean to the community. Because when this new covenant promise is given, it's given to a group of people, not just to a bunch of individuals who are all just scattered abroad and wondering, you know, what God is going to do for me personally. What does it mean for me just as an individual, excluding what it means for others? Okay, so when Jeremiah the prophet, who this is quote in Hebrews 8 from Jeremiah 31. So when Jeremiah the prophet was around, his city was being destroyed by the Babylonians. And so he was witness to just the brutality and death just everywhere as his people was being conquered by the Babylonians and being ripped into exile. And in the midst of that, Jeremiah laments that the people of God have broken the covenant with God, and therefore God is now bringing upon the people covenant curses. And these curses are mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy, and God says, if you don't listen to me, if you don't return to me like a child returns to his father, I am going to bring curses upon you, and if you still don't repent, then I am going to remove you from the land that I promised to give to you. That's exactly what happens. And so Jeremiah is there as the people are being removed, forcibly ripped from their homes and brought into exile in Babylon. And in the midst of all that turmoil, Jeremiah, from God, then speaks to the people and says, behold, God is going to make a new covenant. It's in the midst of the turmoil, the breaking down of that old covenant, where Jeremiah looks him forward and says, there's going to be a new age coming. And this dawning of the new age is going to be marked by this new covenant where God is going to write his law into our hearts and minds so it's going to cause us to obey. Everyone in the covenant is going to know God, and God is going to be merciful and he's going to forgive us. And as Jeremiah speaks of that, in this time of years, remember the coming of Christ, when Christ came, that is the dawning of this new age. The age of the Messiah, the age of the new covenant, when Christ, the anointed one, comes to the earth. And when he comes to die and to bring about these new covenant promises, which ensure its success. It will not fail like the old covenant. It's a new covenant. So what we're going to do as Jeremiah prophesies and as he gets words from the Lord to speak to the people and speak about this new covenant, he's addressing a people. And so what does it look like for us today as a community of people to be in the new covenant? Okay? We know as individuals we're born again. You know, we have God's law in our heart. We know him. We've been forgiven. But what does it mean as a community? So that's what we're going to look at. And there's going to be two things we're going to be looking at here this morning. First thing we're going to look at is a bit more theological. How the new covenant defines the community. How the terms of the new covenant put shape to the church. Okay? The second is how the new covenant and the promises here in the new covenant transform the church, transform this community. Okay, so how the new covenant defines the community, and then how the new covenant transforms the community. Okay, so when I talk about the new covenant community, I'm talking about the church. Okay, there's not everyone agrees with this, that the church is the new covenant community. But I think the scriptures are clear that the church is the new covenant community, and I'm going to give you five quick reasons, okay? And this, as a, before I get these reasons, when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about the brick and mortar buildings here. I'm talking about people, okay? They didn't have buildings when this was written. When you say the church, you're talking about the called out ones, these people that are gathered, this assembly, this congregation, okay? And so, five reasons why biblically the church is the new covenant community. Firstly, the birth of the church in Acts number 2. Peter says, what prophet Joel prophesied. This is the outpouring of the Spirit. This is the age of the Messiah. This is the age of the Spirit. This is the new covenant, essentially, is what Peter's saying in Acts chapter 2 when the church is born. The apostles, secondly, the apostles saw themselves as ministers of the new covenant. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Thirdly, the Gentiles are included in the church, in the new covenant community. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 12. It says to Gentiles, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, what has changed? Now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in ordinances, no more old covenant, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. What the scripture is saying there, the new covenant age has come. Gentiles are now included in this covenant in Christ. Fourthly, and he's talking about the church there. Fourthly, we have the Lord's Supper. The church practiced the Lord's Supper weekly. And what are we remembering the Lord's Supper? Christ's blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, shed for the new covenant. Christ says, this is the new covenant in my blood. This is an ordinance given to the church. This is the new covenant people of God. And fifthly, Hebrews says it right here in verse number 6, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates, present tense, is better, since it is enacted, present tense, this has happened on better promises. Okay, Christ has enacted a new covenant, and so as the scriptures here are written to the church, this is the new covenant community. And so what we see here is that the new covenant has defined, has shaped the church. Okay, so when we talk about the church, we're talking about a community of people in the new covenant. Okay, so now if you're with me to this point, hopefully you see two things. One, the church is the new covenant community. And secondly, this new covenant community should then be defined by what we read here in Hebrews 8. Okay, so when we read here in Hebrews 8 and he talks about these are promises that we should see in the church, because the church is the new covenant community. Okay, and so there's two things that I want to take that truth and to apply to. The first thing is this. You should agree, based on the promises of the new covenant, that every single member of a church should be a born-again believer. Okay? Every single member of the church, regardless of age, regardless of where you come from, should be a born-again believer. Had the law of God written on the heart, know God personally, and have their sins forgiven. Those three promises should be true in their life for them to be a member of the church, because the new covenant defines a church. Secondly, we should also agree that the covenant sign of baptism should only be given to those who are in the new covenant. That is, those who have the law of God written on their heart, who know God and a relationship with God, and have their sins forgiven. So baptism should, as a sign of the new covenant, should only be given to believers. Okay, these are the two implications that I want to talk about, because the new covenant defines the church. So I want to try to demonstrate that from Scripture. And so let's talk first about membership. Look at verse number 10 and 11 in these promises of the new covenant. Okay? Verse number 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Okay, now what does these verses have to do with church membership? Again, these verses are promises for the new covenant. God says, I am going to do this. I'm going to write my law on people's hearts and minds. And we talked about this is the work of the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling in us, granting that new birth. Now the law of God is in our hearts and mind and actually causes us to obey, gives us new desires. Okay, that's a reality in the new covenant. And verse number 11, we shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, get in a right relationship with God, for they shall all know me. They're all in a right relationship with God, from the least of them to the greatest. So everyone in the new covenant community knows the Lord. And if the church is the new covenant community, here gathered in local groups here on earth, then everyone in the church, in the local body, should be a born-again believer. Someone who knows the Lord. The requirement for, or the promise in church membership should be the same thing as the promises we see that define the new covenant, because what defines the church also defines here the new covenant. So you must remember, not get confused, because when it says in verse number 9, he's going to make a covenant not like the covenant I made with their fathers, there's a difference between the old covenant and new covenant. This is where sometimes we can get into trouble. People in the old covenant were members of the old covenant through birth. If your mom and dad was an Israelite, then you're an Israelite and you're part of God's covenant. Whether you like it or not, whether you have a heart for God, whether you believe him or not, whether you do sacrifices, you're part of that old covenant because your mom and dad were in the covenant. Okay? That's how it worked. But the new covenant is not like the old covenant. Everyone in the new covenant knows the Lord. You are not in the new covenant. You are not part of the church just because mom and dad are in the new covenant. It's an important thing to realize. You can't just be born into the church community and then just fly along the coattails of your parents and assume that everything that is true for mom and dad and true for everybody else around me is true for me too. You can't assume that, because we are brought into the new covenant not by physical birth like the old covenant. We are brought into the new covenant through a spiritual birth, through being born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be born again, Jesus says. You must be born again. We can't just be born into the new covenant through our parents. And so because the entrance point into the new covenant is different than how one enters the old covenant, so the members of the new covenant are different than the old covenant. Old covenant, we have a mixed community. We have people who know the Lord. We have that remnant. When Paul says not all Israel is Israel, he means that there was a remnant of faithful believers who truly knew God inside the people of Israel. And people around that were in the covenant, but they didn't truly know God. But the new covenant is not like that. Everyone in the new covenant, because we're placed in the new covenant through the new birth, everyone in the new covenant knows God. There's no remnant motif in the new covenant. We all know him. And so that has implications for how we constitute ourselves as a church. Okay, so let me summarize these conclusions, and two of them, one for you as an individual and one for us collectively. First, collectively, it means in this new covenant age, churches should only admit as members those who are born again. Okay, those who have the law of God written on their heart, those who know God, who are in relationship with him, those who have their sins forgiven. Okay, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can't see into people's hearts, but we're looking for, as a church community, we're looking for fruit. We're looking for signs of life that God has achieved through the new birth. So churches should only admit members who have been born again. Secondly, the second implication for us as individuals. If you are born again, you are part of the new covenant. And therefore, you should be part of a local body of believers that are a new covenant church here in your community that you live. Okay? I'm going to press this point a bit later about the importance of being a member of a local body of the church. Okay? I believe there's so many scriptures you can't actually obey unless you are a committed part of a local body. Okay, and we're going to get to that, but these two implications. Churches should only allow those into membership who have been born again, and if you are born again, you should be part of a local New Covenant community. Okay, now this doesn't mean, it's a clarification, this doesn't mean that because the New Covenant defines a church that if you're not born again, you're not welcome here. Okay, let's create pass codes or cards. When you come in, if you don't have your card, your Costco card, we're not letting you in. All right? And you guys got to show your Costco card. Not here, okay? Everyone is welcome. Everyone can come and enjoy the worship. Everyone can come and sing praises to God. Even if you're not a member of our local body, but you are a born-again believer and you're following Christ, we participate in the Lord's Supper together. Okay, we don't close the doors to those who are perhaps questioning or seeking what Christianity is about, or why do you guys gather every Sunday to worship this guy who you said died and rose again? That's weird. I'm going to come and see what that is. Yes, come, welcome, come hear the teaching of God's word. What I'm talking about is members who actually constitute the actual body of believers that are knitted together like a family. Okay, think of this as an illustration. You guys are all welcome to come to our house for dinner, okay? You can come and you can eat. We're not going to turn you away and say, you're not welcome here because you're not part of my family. This dinner table is only for my family. And that's not how we operate, okay? But we eat together as a family, okay? Because you come and eat at my table doesn't make you part of my family. If you're only a part of my family, you need to be born into it, like some of the children are. You need to be married into it. We use terms in a family like father and mother and brother and sister. These are terms of the family and define the identity of that family. Others can come and participate in some of those family activities, but because you eat with me doesn't mean you're part of my family. So you can come here and we can enjoy the word together. But to be committed together as a family, to be called brothers and sisters, to be following the many different commands that we get in Scripture, how we are to care and love for one another, that requires us to enter into this covenant community, to be committed to one another formally, just like we are committed to God through this new covenant. Okay, so the new covenant has implications for membership. Now, the second way the new covenant defines the church is how the church initiates its members in baptism. Okay? Baptism is the Christian rite of initiation. What I mean that it's something that you do once as you enter into the church, as you enter into this new covenant community. It's an outward sign of what inwardly has taken place. So you've been placed into the body of Christ. You've been immersed, baptized into Christ's body, and then we're immersed, baptized into water to demonstrate that reality and make a public profession that we are with Christ. And so whether people baptize infants or whether people baptize adults, it's generally accepted that baptism is that Christian initiatory rite. Now, the church has been divided over the years about who should be the proper recipients of baptism. Should baptism be given as a sign to children of believing parents? Okay, not just any children, but children of believing parents. This is what we call paedobaptism or infant baptism. Or should baptism be reserved for those who profess faith in Christ, for those whom we understand and we see that they have been born again, their sins have been forgiven, they're a follower of Christ? We call this position credo baptism or believer's baptism. Okay? Now, if you didn't notice coming in, there's a sign that says on the front, Fairview Baptist Church, that tells us what we think on the issue. We believe believer's baptism, okay, that one is a follower of Christ. And as you profess faith in Christ, it demonstrates that you are part of Christ's community, his family, his church. And that initiatory rite that then takes place is baptism. And we don't baptize infants here because of our view, not because of our tradition, not because that's what we're born up with and that's what we do. No, we baptize believers and not infants because our view of the new covenant and what the scriptures say about the new covenant mold and shape our practice. Okay, so I want to, again, show you that here from Scripture. It says, verse 11 again, they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Again, everyone in the new covenant knows God. Okay? So therefore, the covenant sign should only be given to those who meet the terms or who have entered into that covenant, which means that they know God. Okay? Now, there is a parallel between circumcision in the Old Covenant, baptism in the New. Okay, I'm not going to deny that. There's similarities because circumcision was given as an initiatory rite in the Old Covenant. It has been replaced by baptism and that as that initiatory rite in the New Covenant. And because of that parallel, many have said, among other things, because we have circumcision given to children in the Old Covenant, therefore baptism should be given to children in the New Covenant. So why are we saying that baptism should be operating as a covenant sign differently than the covenant sign worked in the Old Covenant? Well, a few reasons. First being, verse number 9, this covenant is not like the covenant I made with their fathers. Because the Old Covenant, again, was a national covenant that one entered into through natural birth. You were born into a family of Israelites, and because of that, if you were a male on your eighth day, you would be circumcised as a sign that you were part of that covenant. You were part of that ethnic people. And you had entered into this covenant with God. Now, the new covenant sign works in the same way. Although our entrance into that new covenant, again, is not by physical birth. And so we do not receive the sign of the covenant when we're physically born because that's not how we enter the covenant. We enter the covenant through faith in Christ, through regeneration, through the Spirit making us alive together with Christ. We're a new creation. We have the law of God written in our heart. We all know Him. And so that covenant sign is given to those who follow Him, who are part of the new covenant. That's why we reserve baptism for believers. And not only that, but we should expect, if that is true, if the new covenant helps define for us an ordinance like baptism, then when we read the New Testament, we should see all the examples of baptism fit in with that. And that's what we do. We look in the book of Acts, actually, we look anywhere in the Bible at baptism. It is always done to someone who is believing, someone who is old enough to understand what it means to be dead in trespasses and sin, and to trust Jesus Christ fully with their whole heart. And they're baptized because of their profession of faith in Christ. Okay, we see that all over the place. Even in Acts, when we have households being baptized, you read those passages, the whole household was baptized, and the whole house, because it says the whole household believed, or the whole household rejoiced. Okay, so it always mentions faith in the context of those recipients of baptism, because faith was seen as that entrance into the new covenant. And so they received the new covenant sign because their faith demonstrated that they had entered that new covenant with God. I want you to consider these. I have two other verses I want you to consider too. The first is found in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. These verses speak about baptism. Okay, so Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says this. It says, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. Okay, because you're in Christ. So in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. It says, through faith. Okay, so how are you in Christ? How are you a son of God? Through faith. Galatians 3, 26. Okay, he's arguing justification by faith. He continues in verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There we have baptism and we have faith. As many as you who were baptized, you already have what that sign signifies. You have Christ. You have put him on. So all of you who have been baptized have put on Christ. And how did you do that? Through faith. Okay? So those who have been baptized, as he writes to the church in Galatia, have been baptized because they profess faith in Christ. They have the reality of this new covenant, and so they receive the new covenant sign. Listen also to Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12. This is a verse that many who argue for infant baptism turn to, and I think it actually proves the opposite conclusion. They use this text to show the corollary between circumcision and baptism, which I agree, but it also says more than that. Colossians 2, 11 and 12 says this. It says, in him, speaking of Christ, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, okay, by regeneration. Then it says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Okay, we have circumcision, we have baptism, we have faith, all brought there. Circumcision, talking about the cutting away of our flesh, talking about the new birth. And it says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Those who have been buried with Christ in baptism also have what the new covenant also promises, being raised with him in faith through his powerful working. Okay, we have new life. All those who have been baptized have been raised with God through faith. These verses, if you have an understanding that baptism is meant for infants who are born into Christian households, these verses just make no sense at all. You cannot save an infant who's baptized, as many of you infants who have been baptized have put on Christ. That's not what the baptism means. It's a forward-looking promise. It doesn't tell you what that child already has. That child must grow up and confirm and to receive the faith for themselves. And so you can't say, as many of you have been baptized, have put on Christ. It's not true. You can't say, as Colossians 2:12 says, those having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. You can't say that to people who have been baptized as an infant. Because it might be true and it might not be. But what the scriptures do is tie baptism with the sign, rightly, of the new covenant. And everyone in the new covenant knows the Lord. Everyone in the new covenant has faith. Everyone in the new covenant believes. And so we should only give the sign of the new covenant to those who have the reality, the promises of the new covenant, effectual in their lives. Okay? So that's why we're a Baptist church. Not because it's traditional, but because the scriptures testify to that. Now, a clarification here. Now, what do you do if you're baptized as an infant? Okay, some of you here I know have been baptized as an infant. And so what does that mean? Well, you got sprinkled or poured or usually sprinkled as a child. You got wet, but that was not the sign of the new covenant. The sign of the new covenant, the sign of baptism, is a sign that is an initiatory rite for those who have entered into the new covenant. Infant baptism does not represent or paint that as a picture. So for those who have been baptized as an infant have not yet experienced, have not yet gone through the Christian rite of baptism as the scriptures speak of it, as a new covenant sign of the reality that you have faith in Christ and are in him and he is in you. Okay, so I would encourage you, wrestle with the scriptures. Inform your conscience with the scriptures. Put out of your mind fear of family, fear of ostracism from those that you know, fear from other churches, other church leaders, and wrestle with the scriptures and be settled in your own conscience what you must do before God, understanding that baptism is a new covenant sign. I'd also want to clarify for those who think, well, Pastor Tim, you must think that Presbyterians and other people are just our enemies and heretics. Not at all. Okay? I consider those who hold fast to the gospel, that we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone, but who maintain that we must baptize infants, I'd call them brothers in Christ. I'd love to talk to them more about baptism. I'd love to wrestle with them about what it means to be in the new covenant and what it means here that everyone knows the Lord and how that covenant promise relates to the covenant sign. Love to have that discussion, but they're not heretics. They're not sending people to hell. And so we need to give grace and be settled in the scriptures in our own mind and seek to communicate the truth with clarity and winsomeness. One more clarification I want to make before we move on to how the new covenant transforms our community is what do we do about children in the new covenant? I had a friend in seminary, going to a Baptist seminary, who left that Baptist seminary because he was convinced that infant baptism was correct. So he could no longer go to that seminary. And the reason why he did, his main objection in his mind that he could not find a suitable answer for is, what do we do with the children? Because how do we treat children if we're part of a Baptist church? If the children aren't part of the covenant community, they're just going to be left off to the side. And so he loved in the Presbyterian Church or other churches that practice infant baptism, where the children are baptized and are brought into that covenant community. He loved that idea for his own children, and so he changed his theological views. And so what do we do about the children? We need to remember the new covenant is different than the old covenant. All the children who were born in the old covenant were in the old covenant. Okay, they still needed to grow up and know the Lord, but they were part of that covenant. Now, those who are born here in our congregation are not automatically in the new covenant, just because they're born into a Christian household. Now, being born in a Christian household, there is much privilege and blessing. It is God's grace that you're born in a Christian household. Don't despise it for a moment. God is being gracious to you because you didn't choose when and where and to whom you were born. And the fact that you were born in a place where you can hear the Word of God preached, that you have parents who love you and will teach you the Word of God, that is a blessing that is not afforded by most people in our world. Okay, so don't despise that. That's not a small thing, to be born into a family who is serious about the Scriptures and about obeying God. But we don't want to assume, as a child growing up in a Christian home, that you're automatically in the new covenant because your parents are believers. You can't assume that. You're just gonna slip in because your parents are there. Okay? We also don't want to fall into the error of assuming things wrongly. We also don't want to be discouraging. Okay? So children shouldn't be discouraged growing up in their home thinking, boy, I wish one day I could be a Christian. I wish one day I could be a Christian. I just wish one day I could be born again. And they're always assuming, because everyone tells them they're not a believer. They're not a believer. You got to wait till you're at least 18 or 25 or maybe 32 before you're ever going to know. Okay? We don't want that either. So we don't want any false assumptions that children are automatically Christians because they're born into Christian homes. Neither do we want children to always assume that they're unbelievers. And so how do we do that? How do we walk that line? Well, we want to encourage our children when we see God's grace at work in them. We want to encourage them to obey God and to follow the Scriptures. We want to encourage them to know God in greater and deeper ways. Okay? Gone should be the days where all our heart's desire is to have our little children in their little itty-bitty voice pray the prayer, Lord, come into my heart. You know, ask you into my heart prayer. And then we're like, yes, my job as a parent is done. They're a Christian. Okay? Those days should be completely gone from us. We should understand that that's not what it means to follow Jesus. We want our kids to know God, to have a relationship with Him. So we want to encourage them to grow up, to know God in greater and deeper ways, to encourage them to confess their sin, to believe upon the gospel, to grow in their faith, to grow in their obedience, because it is the Holy Spirit that is going to bear witness to their spirit that they are children of God and an heir with Christ. We want to nurture and encourage them in that way. We as parents can't say, yep, you're a Christian. No, you're not. We want to encourage them to know Christ and to grow in that. So keep pointing them to Christ. Keep encouraging them. And encourage them also when you see God's grace at work in them. Say, I see God's grace working in you. It's an encouragement to our children. Okay? So what we see, to go back to what we were discussing there, what we see in the text here, especially in verse 11, is this verse, this new covenant promise, helps us to define membership and baptism. It defines the new covenant community. Now what I want to talk about is how these promises here transform the new covenant community. Okay, so we talked about some theology, some up in the air stuff, and some of you like that theological stuff and are going to use some of this stuff to hammer over your friends and others. But now I want to talk about what I consider the most important. How do we take that theology and these new covenant promises, and what does it look like in terms of my day-to-day life to transform me into someone who is God's people and see that new covenant community lived out in front of us? Okay, so how does these promises of the new covenant transform this church community? Well, we should expect a radical transformation, okay? We expect a radical transformation to an individual. You know, the Scriptures call it a new birth. You know, being born again, being made new, being regenerate, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Okay, these are terms of the radical nature of conversion. So we have a group of people who have been converted, who have entered into this new covenant. We should expect a community that's different than the world, okay? Now, what does it look like then for this peculiar people who are transformed collectively by these new covenant promises? Okay? Quite simply, we should look like God's people. Look at the middle of verse 10. When God says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A relationship. God is Father, us as sons and daughters. So we're part of His family. We should look like our Father. We should look like God's people. Okay? It's not just a veneer, not just a band-aid solution where on the outside we can clean ourselves up and present ourselves very nice in church and everyone thinks we're upstanding citizens. Okay? But in the heart, we belong to God. We're His people. And so we should truly be transformed from the inside out. Okay? Now, what does that look like? Well, we should see three different things. There are three promises here. Look at the first promise in the middle of verse 10. God says, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. Okay, so this means that we as a community should be marked by obedience. As a collective group, we should be marked by obedience because God has written His law onto our minds and hearts to, as Ezekiel says, to cause us to follow His statutes. Okay, that's firstly. Secondly, God says, He's not only going to do that. He says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Okay, so we should be a community that is marked by love for God. So it means to know Him, to love Him. And a common collective love for Him, such that we are related. Okay, so we love our Heavenly Father. We love our Lord Jesus Christ. We love who He is, and we desire Him, and we're now related to all these other people who have that same desire, that same affection. And so we have love for them, and as we have love together with the Father. So we're a community marked by love. We're a family. We all know the Lord. Okay? Thirdly, the third promise. Verse number 12, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So we should be a community marked by forgiveness. A people forgiven in Christ, and so a people who are lavish in their forgiveness to others. Because we have been shown mercy. Our sins have been dealt with and are remembered no more. So now we're so very gentle and forgiving to others because of this great forgiveness that we have received. Okay? So these three promises transform a new covenant community, transform the church, so we look like God's people. Now what I want to do here is flesh this out a little bit more. And rather than use my own words, I want to read a number of scriptures. Okay, I'm actually going to read 31 different passages. And so you won't be able to turn there. Okay, I'm not even going to give you the references. If you want the references, come talk to me later. I have them all down. Okay, you're going to recognize many of these. Many of these passages that I'm about to read are the so-called one another passages of the Bible. Okay, how we ought to treat one another. Okay? These passages are going to shape us. So just let the avalanche of passages flow over you. These passages are going to shape us of what it means to be in a new covenant community. What God says it means for you to love Him, for you to love one another, for you to be His disciples and live together in the new covenant community, in a local assembly here like at Fairview. Okay? So some of these things are going to hurt. Right? We're like, oh, I don't do that at all. Okay? Some of these things are like, oh yeah, I see God's grace working. Oh, I see. That reminds me of so-and-so. That's why they do that. Okay? So just listen to these many different commands, descriptions in Scripture about what it looks like to be in this new covenant community. These are the laws that God has written upon our hearts. Okay? Firstly, Jesus says, the new command I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Live in harmony with one another. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the whole law. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Says that four times. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Continues, do not speak evil against one another. All of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there would be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not judge. Be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. This is a sampling of what the Scripture says, of what it means to live in a new covenant community. You hear repeated over and over again, love, love, love one another. And then you see that fleshed out of what that looks like. This is what should mark our church here at Fairview. When people walk in the door, I say, boy, these people love one another. That's odd. They're nothing like each other, but they love one another. That's what they should be thinking. Now, after that avalanche of Scripture, I know most of it just went past, but four closing thoughts quickly after we hear those words from God. It needs to be said, firstly, that in order to do these things, we must know one another. Okay? We must know one another beyond kind of the hi-bye, what's your name again, relationship, okay? See you next week. We must actually understand some of the problems and the challenges that each other are going through so we can actually love one another and care for one another. Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor, I can't do that right now because you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how difficult it is, all the burdens I have, all the pain I have, and so I can't give right now anymore. I need people to come and help me out. The more you're involved in the church, the more you realize that everyone has problems. Everyone. Everyone has huge, messed up things going on in their life. You're like, wow, I've never even read that in a book, and that's happening in your life? Like, wow, like what's going on? There's so much brokenness, so much pain, so much hurting, so much searching, and so much wondering, what am I going to do next? Each and every person here has needs. So don't think you're alone or special in your needs and that's going to prevent you from getting to know people and serving people. Okay? And so we must be selfless and think of others. Understand everyone has needs if we're going to get to know people and fulfill these commands of Scripture. Secondly, these verses that I've just read, rapid fashion, is countercultural in more ways than one. To live in a community in the Western world where it's typical to drive your little car by yourself, you don't want to bring anybody else in your car, by yourself, and then get in your driveway, your garage goes open, you go in, close the garage before your neighbor says anything, and then you're in home. Phew, didn't have to talk to anybody. Okay, that's the society we live in. Very individualistic, very privatized. We're very self-sufficient. I don't need any help. No, I'm by myself. I'll just YouTube it or Google it. I don't need you. Okay? We're very isolated. And so to have these love one another, we're going to have to be forcibly countercultural. We're going to have to understand my tendency is to be private and individual, and I'm going to have to work against that. It's also countercultural in the church itself. Okay? Not just are we private in the world today, but in the church, especially in the last 100 years, we have gone back to a view of ministry that viewed the elders or the pastor or the professional counselor as these are the people you go to when you have issues, and these are the people who handle the member care. And so how many conversations have you been in and someone just unloads to you the problems they're going through, and that all you can think to say is, have you told the pastor? And if you don't say that, if you don't think about that right away, after they're done talking to you, you don't really have to say, and after that you go to the pastor and you say, Pastor, did you know about so-and-so and all the things they're going through? And then you feel, phew, the pastor will take care of it. Okay? We have this view that those in pastoral ministry or these professional counselors, those are the ones who deal with the member care. They deal with the problems. And now that is true to a certain extent. Okay? It's true to a certain extent. But the pastors, the elders, are given as gifts to the congregation in Ephesians 4 to equip the saints for the work of ministry so we build one another up in love. Member care is a duty of each and every single one of us. Okay? Not just the people at the top. Okay? Now, certainly, we're all going to differ in terms of our knowledge of Scripture, and we can ask others for help and certainly seek those who know the Scriptures better than ourselves. We can learn, but we are all responsible to know one another, to care for one another, to speak the truth in love for one another. And we have to work against that desire that we have to be private and then just to offload to somebody else who's the specialist, the professional. Okay? Thirdly, third thought after that avalanche of Scripture. You cannot obey these commands and live this way just saying I'm part of the universal church and not part of a local church. It is impossible to obey these commands, to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to not envy and revile, but to be hospitable, to care for, to nurture, to serve. You can't do that if you're not part of a local body of believers. Okay? And if you can't do it because you're not part of a local body of believers, not only are you not obeying those commands, in fact, you're disobeying them because God gave them to you to obey. And so if we're not a committed part of a local body, we've entered into this new covenant, we believe in Christ, now we're a committed part of this local body, we can't carry out these commands. So if we want to carry out these commands, we need to be committed. We need to be part of that definitive group. People need to know I'm with you. I'm your brother and sister here in this body. And I'm going to serve you and I'll be accountable to you, and you also are going to minister to me, and we're in this together. That's why we have a church covenant. So we have a church membership to formalize that family relationship. And fourth thought after that, all those scriptures about how we're transformed to be this new covenant community, is that those verses seem so very high and lofty. How can I do that? How can I actually love other people? Look, there's so many of you. How can I love you? And we're a small church. How can I love and serve, and how can I be hospitable? Like, I got so much going on myself. This is setting the bar too high. Now, if we are seeking to do this, to live out these commands apart from a vibrant relationship with Christ, we won't be able to do it. We're going to grow bitter. We're going to go, I'm sick of serving. Why don't people serve me more? I put in my time. Because we're not actually doing it with this vibrant relationship with Christ. Because when we're serving Christ, We're getting nourished from above. We're receiving strength from Christ. I can forgive here because he's forgiven me here. I can serve here because he's serving me here. I can pour out grace here because he's been so very gracious. If we're just doing it for others, it seems too high and lofty and we can't do it and we're going to quit. And so we need to understand that Christ is the church's foundation. It's him and the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who is going to give us the desires and the strength to carry out this high calling that we've been called to as a new covenant community. It is Christ who has purchased and redeemed and empowered this community that is marked by obedience. Look at those commands, what God says. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, they will be my people. I will be merciful to them. I will remember their sins no more. God is going to do this. It's not us having to work up the strength to do this. It's us resting in the promises of God and say, God, do your work in me. Send your spirit in me. Pour your grace in me. Give me the strength to serve. Let me do that for you. Only through Christ can we do this. And if you're here this morning and you've never experienced the realities of these promises in your own life, you won't be able to serve in this way. It's foreign to you because you haven't received from God these wonderful promises. And so we always have to see, when these things seem too much, they're too high, they're too lofty, you need to come to Christ. You need to say, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me for being self-sufficient. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for seeking to do things on my own and not trusting your grace, not trusting your mercy. Oh God, you promised to be merciful, so be merciful to me. You promised to put your law into my heart and mind, so do it to me. You promised everyone would know you, so I want to know you in deeper ways. I want to love you, so do that work in me like you promised. Send your spirit to me in a greater way. We can pray those prayers because it's only through knowing Christ that we can serve him as these scriptures call us to. So hopefully that helps paint a picture for how the new covenant defines us, and how the new covenant transforms us all through Christ's power, and also keep our eyes fixed on him. Let's pray. Oh God, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for these precious promises. Knowing that your word doesn't say, if you do all these things, and then at the end, if you've done enough, I'll reward you. Your word says, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, such that this covenant will never fail, such that you will love me, such that my law will be on your heart and mind, such that your sins will be forgiven, such that you will know me. Oh God, what dear and precious promises that those are. Oh God, if there's any here that don't know Christ, I pray that they would just cast their trust, their reliance upon you, that they would see in themselves nothing good that you would grant them, anything of merit or way to grant them entrance into your eternal kingdom. But rather we come before you empty-handed, hands stained with sin, needing your mercy, needing your transformation, needing your grace. We're all in that same boat. God, I pray that you would save us, sanctify us, redeem us, transform us into this new covenant community such that you would be honored and glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.